things, your disappointment, your frustration, your sadness, your sense of, I want a toy, might not have been, I might not have mentioned it. It might be something completely different. Praise God if in your life you don't have that sense. But many people do at different times. Jesus came to bring hope. He came to bring hope in the midst of disappointment and sadness. And that's where the story of Ruth comes in. It's an unusual story maybe to pick as an Advent kind of theme. But let's get in and dig around in here a little bit. Ray read for us the first chapter. And it's a chapter of almost unremitting sadness and grief and disappointment. Oh, and are we on the PowerPoint? We've got a family. So we're going to be thinking this Christmas about the gifts that Jesus came to bring. I hope to develop this over the next few weeks. So the gifts that Jesus came to bring us hope. We've got this family. There is Elimelech. He's the father of the family. He moved with his family, with his wife and his two sons down to Moab. Now, Moab on the map here, just to give you a little sense, they lived in Bethlehem, Bethlehem would have been around there. And they went over to Moab, which is this area around here, because there was a famine in the land. He was anxious that, he was wanting to keep the family alive, obviously. Saw that work and food was short, as it often became in those days. So they moved lock, stock and barrel down to Moab. His wife was called Naomi. Naomi means pleasant. They had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon means sick, and Chilion means dying. Great, thanks, Dad, great name. In Moab, the first tragedy struck as Elimelech died. But it wasn't all doomed to start with, because Mahlon and Chilion married two lovely girls, Moabite ladies, called Orpah and Ruth. By the end of the fifth verse, did you notice? By the end of the fifth verse of the first chapter, all the men have died, leaving Naomi and Orpah and Ruth to grieve together and in deep trouble. There was no social security for them in those days. Without men to provide for them, life was very bleak, very uncertain. So Naomi, when she hears that the famine has eased, we're now talking at least 10 years later, when she hears that the famine in her own country of Israel has eased, decides to go back to her home. She doesn't expect her two new daughters-in-law to go with her, and she encouraged them to stay in their home country. She says, look, the normal procedure would be, in a family in those days, the normal procedure would be that if a son died, then another son would take the responsibility and would marry the widow. That was how it worked. So when Naomi says, look, there's no point coming back because I haven't got any more sons for you. There's nothing over in Israel for you. And look at me, I'm too old. And even if I had a husband and we had a child straight away, are you really going to want to wait until he's old enough to marry you? Are you going to wait that long? Look, stay here, get yourself a husband. You're young women, you need to make a life for yourself. Stay here, marry again and build your life again. Orpah decides to stay. But Ruth, in that touching, eloquent resolution, says to Naomi, I'm going to go with you. Your people are going to be my people. Your God's going to be my God. Where you go, I'm going to go. Where you're buried, I'm going to be buried. Naomi, I'm sticking with you. And so together they return to Naomi's hometown of Bethlehem. And Bethlehem is the first little indication that maybe what's going on here has got anything to do with Christmas. Bethlehem at the time was a little town of about 200 people, and Naomi's arrival back home with her two daughters-in-law is big news in the town, and they want to know what's happened to her. And so when she goes back, they go round and they're asking, can this be Naomi? Naomi, tell us all about it. What's happened to you? And her response is, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Naomi means pleasant. Mara means bitter. The Lord has made my life bitter. I went away with a husband and hopes and dreams, two young men, two sons, and I come back without a husband and without my two sons. Don't talk to me about pleasantness. The Lord has afflicted me. He's brought misfortune upon me. She was bitter. She was angry, disappointed, and sad. It appears to be a story all about loss, doesn't it? That's all that Naomi could see. It's perhaps understandable that she felt the way she did. And it may be that you're sitting here this morning, and your life feels a lot about loss. And all you can see is disappointment. You wrestle maybe at times with feelings of frustration and bitterness and sadness. Because you've opened the box, the gift of the life that God has given you. And it's not what you wanted it to be. You know, if Naomi was sitting next to you this morning, she'd put her arm around you and say, I understand. Been there. I know what it's like. But you know what else? She would also tell you that it's not the end. She would also tell you that there is hope. That doesn't have to be the end. Let me show you a picture. This man here, it's called Jerry Sitzer. 1992, it's a while ago. 1992, he lost three generations of his family in a car accident. He lost his mother, he lost his wife, and he lost his youngest daughter. Now, most of us will not experience such catastrophic loss in our life. But I dare say we'll all taste loss in some way. The circumstances in which we encounter loss and sadness are not important. But what we do with that is what counts. This guy wrote a book as he reflected back on what had happened to him. And the book is called A Grace Disguised. You can get it on Amazon. I think it's about $8.99. If you've got a Kindle, you can download it. It's $2.99. I'd recommend that you get it. I haven't read it. I've read some reviews of it, and I've read little snippets of it. It's one that I want to read. It seems a really good book. In the book, he opens his heart about the way he felt in the immediate aftermath of that tragedy. But he says that he came to realize that, and this is the quote, it's not the loss that we suffer which defines us, so much as the way we react to it. I should have put that on the board for you. Let me read it again. It's not the loss we suffer that defines us, so much as the way we react to it. What he's basically saying is that in coming to an end of ourselves, we come to a place where we can start again. We can come to a place of new beginnings, one that's marked, as he experienced, with deeper spiritual joy, spiritual depth, with a greater compassion and a deeper appreciation of the blessings of life that God gives us. And that was what Naomi found. The end of herself, the lowest point, when she got back to Bethlehem and said, Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. The Lord has made my life very bitter. That was the turning point in her life. It was the time in her life when God started to do a wonderful new work in her. And though she went through the valley of the shadow of death, at the end, her life would reflect that through it, God was working in a way that she could never have dreamed, was giving her a hope and a history and a story that would bless the whole world. Let's go back to the story then, the bits that we haven't read. Settled back in Jerusalem, the two women have got to survive somehow. There was, as far as we know, as far as Naomi knew, no one that would be able to help them. The only form of social security, kind of widow's allowance, if you like, was a provision in the law where the farmers would leave the headlands of the field, the outside of the fields, uncut. Or if they cut it, they would leave the corn just laying on the ground. That was for the poor and the destitute and the widows to go and collect free of charge. It was called gleaning. Some of you who are older may just remember gleaning in the fields, not because you were poor, but because that's how it was happened in those days in our country. Naomi sends Ruth out. Ruth goes into a field and starts gleaning around the edges. And if you were to continue reading the story in chapter 2, there's a lovely little turn of phrase in verse 3. It says, and it just so happened. It just so happened that the field that Ruth went to pick in belonged to one of the wealthiest men in town, who just happened to be a distant relative of the family. His name was Boaz. And Ruth took the eye of Boaz. And he inquires about her. Who's this girl, this new one, gleaning around the edge of the field? And they tell him. He says, just make sure you look after her. Just put a few extra bits of corn down her. Do not touch her. You do not get the wrong ideas. You're to treat her well. You're to treat her with respect. And make sure she has food. Make sure she has drink. Look after her well. There was no ulterior motive in his mind. He was doing the decent thing for a young woman who had found herself down on her uppers. When Ruth tells Naomi whose field she's been in at the end of the day, how did you get on, Ruth? Yeah, all right, look, I've got a... And it was a big basket she'd got, several litres of grain that was going to do them well. Well, whose field were you in? I was in a field of a guy called Boaz. Boaz? You know Boaz? He only happens to be one of the richest guys in the town. And he only happens to be one of our long-distant relatives. You make sure you stay there with him. He will treat you right. And she tells her to stay there. And that's what she does. And so for several weeks, maybe even months, Ruth is working in the fields. After a while, Naomi says to Ruth, Ruth, you need to settle down. You need to find yourself a good man. Get yourself a husband. Here's what you need to do. Boaz, a wealthy man. Because it's harvest time, he will not go home at night. He's not married. He will be sleeping in one of his barns. What you need to do is go to the barn, and when he's gone to sleep, he'll have covered himself up. When he goes to sleep, just go into the barn and lay down at his feet. Just uncover his foot and just put the cover over yourself and lay down at his feet. Now, that kind of sounds a bit full on to us, doesn't it? Kind of young woman going to this wealthy guy in the town. What's she saying? It wasn't as it seemed. Well, it was, but it wasn't, all right? She wasn't kind of being a brazen hussy. She was just doing, it was basically saying, look, I'm young, I'm free, I'm single. If you would like to make anything of this, then please do. So she went and she put on her prettiest dress, she put on some nice perfume and she goes to sleep. He wakes up in the middle of the night. What is this? Somebody laying at my feet? It's me. And she explains the situation. And let me tell you what happens then in chapter 3, because this is what it says. Now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townspeople know that you're a woman of noble character. Although it's true that I'm a near kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than me. Stay here for tonight, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he's not willing, surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. I'll take you, I will redeem you, you'll become your wife, my wife. I'll take on board responsibility, is what he's saying, for all of your family, for all of your property. I will take responsibility for you. He's described here as the kinsman redeemer. And I need to explain what the kinsman redeemer did, because it's hugely important to us. And it's the whole point of where we're going this morning. The kinsman redeemer was a male relative who, according to Jewish law, had both the privilege and the responsibility to act on behalf of a relative who's in trouble. If a family had land, then if the family fell into hardship, financial hardship, and were not able to maintain the land, or if they became destitute, then the kinsman redeemer would be the one that would pay a price, that would kind of take on the responsibility to look after them. He was then for them a rescuer. He was the deliverer. He was the protector. He was the guardian. I guess the nearest thing that we would have today would be somebody standing as a guarantor on a loan who would come up with the goods if the person couldn't maintain the payments. That was a provision that was enshrined in the law of Israel. And you can imagine, it was a huge help. It was a security for the family, but it was a huge responsibility. Not only was Boaz going to take on responsibility for Ruth, he was going to take on Naomi, he was going to take on responsibility for them into old age, and he was going to take on responsibility for their land. But remember this, Ruth was not a Jew, she was a Moabite. And as such, she would not have been welcomed in the country. She was an alien. That's what they called them, not, you know, coming down. She was an immigrant. She was not welcome. She had no rights, just responsibility. Most of the people would be saying, send her home. Don't let her be a drain on our country. She's going to dilute the customs and the ways of our way of life. See, some things aren't new, are they? She was one that no one else would accept, no one else would care for, no one else would love. She had no rights, but Boaz accepted her. And he said, I'll take her on. I'll look after her. I'll care for her. I'll take care of this one that nobody else will. I will look after this one that nobody else will look after. I'll take her as my own. I'll accept her. I'll love her. And so then when we move into chapter 4 of the book, we read that Boaz took Ruth as his wife. And before long, there's the pitter-patter of tiny feet as they have a child. You see, the kinsman redeemer changed everything for Naomi. It gave her a new family. And if you were to read the passage at the end in chapter 4, you find Naomi taking this little boy on her lap and say, I'm going to look after him. I'm going to nurture him. It's like God has given me my family back again. Things had changed around because of the kinsman redeemer. Where all had seemed lost, now there was hope and joy and peace and contentment. And the boy was called Obed. And he grew up and had a wife, and he and his wife had a son, and they called him Jesse. And Jesse grew up and married and had a son, and they called their son David. David grew up and became the greatest king of Israel. And through David's line comes Jesus, who just happened to be born at Bethlehem. The story has turned full circle. And Jesus came to be our kinsman redeemer, to take responsibility for us, to care for us, to look after us, to take responsibility for us, to buy us back, to keep us in his family, to pay the price for us, where for us who had no rights, no hope, no future, only the judgment and wrath of God. He came to love the ones and to bring us back into the family of God, to accept the unacceptable, to forgive the unforgivable, And so the story of Ruth and Naomi is ultimately not about loss, is it? It's about hope. It's about how God works through all of these things. And some of you here this morning are probably going through some pretty black times, or you will do in the future. If you haven't yet and you do, please store this up. Log it away to know that God is in all things. And it teaches us that no matter how dark and black and ugly things seem, no matter what you've opened up in the box of your life, there is a kinsman redeemer who has come to redeem you, to buy you back. You're his. You're his child. You may not see the way forward at the moment. It may still all appear to be black, but know that you're God's child. We talked about hope. Jesus came to bring hope. He came to live and to die, to rise again, to ascend to heaven, and one day he's coming back. And when he comes, as we've said two or three times already, everything will be made new. Everything will change, not just for a period of time, but for all eternity. That is our hope. He will give mornings of joy for the evenings of tearfulness. We know evenings of tearfulness, don't we? The promise of the Bible is that a morning is coming. A day will dawn when Jesus will come. And it will usher in eternal glory and joy. That's your hope. That's the hope that Jesus came to bring. And I want to encourage you, take the long-term view. Hold on to him. Hold on to your Redeemer, because the good will come. Only hold on, because he came to bring you hope. Let me pray, and then we're going to sing a song. Father, thank you for the story of Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. And thank you for what it teaches us about our Savior, who is our kinsman redeemer, who came to buy us back, to take responsibility for us. People who didn't deserve it. People who others would reject. But thank you, Lord Jesus, that you don't. Thank you that you love us as we are, who we are. You died to save us. Sure, you want us to change. You want to work in us to make us like you, but you came to bring us hope that there is that change is possible, that there is a future ahead for us. And so I pray for each of us today, as we at times will walk through dark valleys when it's difficult to see anything, any good. Father, I thank you that in your care, in the way you work things out, there is hope. There is hope in Jesus, and we thank you for this Advent season that reminds us that Jesus came to give us this wonderful gift. May we love it, may we cherish it, and may we live on it for his name's sake. Amen.